something that we talked about a couple weeks ago, and that would be the writings of acclaimed musical artist Michael Bolton. We're going to come back to him once again. I know it's been a couple weeks, and you probably never thought you'd hear Michael Bolton twice in the same sermon series, but here we are. If you missed a few weeks ago, if you're traveling or whatever, I mentioned that my family, like my parents and I, our first CD that we ever purchased was Michael Bolton's Time, Love, and Tenderness. And this CD, along with many of his other music, are love songs. The guy who writes love songs, that's his niche. That's what he does, right? And he's got quite the collection of 90s love songs that he's known for. When a Man Loves a Woman, that's the classic one. Many other ones. But the 90s, this was the time for that big hair, cheesy love type music. And if you like his music, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to like insult you by saying it's cheesy, but it is cheesy. So. And a lot of artists hopped in on this music. They jumped in, and there was a lot of love songs from the 90s, so much so that they started making these anthologies of love songs. And when I was a kid, maybe for some of you as well, we knew it was time to go to bed when you're watching TV and the commercial came on for Time Life Music's anthologies of music, right? A few of you are nodding, right? You know, that was it. Like, nothing else good was going to be on TV the rest of the night. It was time to turn the TV off and go to bed. That was it. And this was, you know, for you kids, this was pre-Spotify, pre-Apple Music, pre-LimeWire. Remember LimeWire? Yeah, that was good. Download viruses on your computer left and right. That was a good time. Anyway, pre any of that. So if you wanted 20 of the greatest love songs of all time, you had to buy 20 CDs, or you had to wait till Time Life Music released their CDs of whatever it would be. In this case, it was love songs. And so this is the one from Time Life Music. I know you can't read this, but you got stuff like Fleetwood Mac on here. You got Rod Stewart. Anyone? Let's see. Linda Ronstadt. That's a good one, right? Leanne Rimes, for the Leanne Rimes fans. Kenny Rogers, Hall & Oates, Taylor Dane, Survivor, Genesis, all sorts of good stuff. So 18 of the greatest love songs of all time. And you stayed up late enough, you could purchase that for like $19.95 or whatever it was. Love songs are as old as writing itself. From the moment we began to write and declare what we wanted to say, somebody wrote a love song declaring their love. We play them at weddings, at parties, at nights out, at romantic restaurants. It would be hard to imagine a world without love songs. And during the Songs of Summer, we're going to look at various psalms, as Mike already mentioned. So we've already seen Thanksgiving psalms and lament psalms. Last week, we looked at wisdom psalms. And today, we're going to take a look at love psalms, or psalms of love, part one and part two. So in a couple weeks, we're going to look at the most obvious one, Song of Songs, a love poem to relationships. That'll be in 2 weeks, so you're not going to want to miss that one. That'll be good. But this week, we're going to look at a different type of love psalm. It is a love poem to the city. And there are five psalms in the book of Psalms called the Psalms of Zion that speak to God's, the people's love for the city of Zion. And we're going to unpack that this week, take a look at it, see how it applies to us as followers of Jesus, and what we do with that information. So let me pray as we begin. Lord, help us this morning as we consider these songs of love written to the city of Jerusalem, to Zion, that you have empowered these people to write, that's in our scripture, Lord. Help us as we consider these things, how it applies to us, and may we see your glory and your love for us in it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what are these psalms? What are the Zion psalms? Well, Zion is the ancient name for the hill that the city of Jerusalem is built on. The city and the hill existed before Israel conquered the land, as we read about in the book of Joshua. And so throughout the different Zion psalms, the words Zion and Jerusalem are used interchangeably. Sometimes they say Zion, sometimes they say Mount Zion, sometimes they say Jerusalem, sometimes they just say the city. Like, this is just the city that they live in. It's all talking about the same space. And what makes the city so special is that that's where the temple was located. The temple, as commanded by God to build by Solomon, was the place where they gathered together in regular seasons of sacrifice and worship. And it's where the people of God believed God's presence dwelled with them the most closely. And if that place is where they could get closest to God, then that's a place worthy of songs of praise and songs of love. And that's where the Zion Psalms come from. There's five of them in our Bible. When you pick up the half sheet on your way out today, or if you picked it up on the way in, they're all listed on there, 46, 48, 76, 84, 87. This is kind of where you get in the gray area I mentioned a few weeks ago. Sometimes some of these psalms get lumped together with Thanksgiving psalms. Sometimes they get lumped into other psalms. It's not a big deal. The point is, I'm giving you five. You can take a look at these five this week. And one commentator put it like this. Here's a nice summary for us. The Zion Psalms are written to praise God for establishing his people and his kingdom. They are a mix of history, culture, tradition, and loyalty. No other place on earth warrants this praise, according to the poets. So it's a place where all this comes together, where they write this love song for the city, the love song for the city of Jerusalem. And there's these beautiful pictures that come of God in these psalms, that God is a warrior who protects his people, that God is a judge who brings judgment on those who try to oppose God's people, that God is a caretaker for his people who deeply loves his people and loves the city. God is a hero who's lifted up and exalted in these psalms and praised through the writing that's in here. So let's take a look at our Zion psalm for today. It's Psalm 48. I'm going to read it through, and then we're going to look at it piece by piece again. So Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in his loftiness, the joy of the whole earth like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches towards the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Amen. So it begins like this. We're going to hear the psalm twice this morning. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise is the city of our God. So it's Zion, Jerusalem. His holy mountain, beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be a fortress. Zaphon was the most holy mountain of the Canaanites, another group of people who worshipped at this place, and another word for northerly as well. And so the psalmist begins by comparing the greatness of their city to the greatness of another city. He says, our city can compare to any other city. Our great city is greater than even that of Zaphon. It is greater than them. And this idea of being proud of your city is something that, you know, dates back to even the psalmist, right? And today we talk about those things as well. If you're from a city that you're proud to be a part of, your city has an identity or an image that you're excited about, you take pride in it, and you stand up and you defend your city. I'm going to use my wife as an example. You're from? Cincinnati. She's from Cincinnati, and so they have a rival city, which is Cleveland, right? Yeah, Cleveland, yeah. And the nickname for Cleveland is?
The Mistake on the Lake.
The Mistake on the Lake, which... If anyone is from Cleveland, I apologize, but I love that nickname, right? So they have this rival city, and so Cincinnati and Cleveland, the Mistake on the Lake, right? They always butt heads when it comes to sports and different things. I view the world through sports a lot. So, you know, I'm from Indiana, so when the Pacers play the Bulls or the Colts play the Bears or anybody plays the Cubs, right? You know, I'm excited about that. You know, that's our team is going to win. Our team is the better team. Like the Super Bowl, what was that, 2006? That was the Colts and the Bears, right? West Lafayette was like this, what was it, 7? Somewhere in there, right? That was like the big battleground here because we're right in the middle of it, right? Having pride in one city is something that's been the subject of poems and songs for a long time. There's a famous poet, his name's Carl Sandburg, maybe you've heard of him. He wrote about a collection of poems about the city of Chicago, that he loved Chicago, and this one called Chicago Poem. And it starts out with all the bad things people say about Chicago, which, you know, ironically still today, the bad reputation it gets. But then he defends the city. He writes this. He says, come and show me another city with lifted head, singing so proud to be alive and coarse and strong and cunning, flinging magnetic curses amid the toil of piling job on job. Here's a tall, bold slugger set vivid against the little soft cities. Fierce as a dog with tongue lapping for action, cunning as a savage pitted against the wilderness. He goes on and on, these beautiful pictures of how much he loves the city. And all these poems that talk about city, they talk about the people. How great are the people of the city? How wonderful they are compared to your city. Our city is better because of this. They're hardworking. They're this, they're that, the other. But the Zion Psalms, what makes Zion so great? It's not the people. It's because God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. The greatness is viewed through their relationship with God, that Yahweh is close, and that's what makes the city great. What makes a city great, according to the Zion Psalms, is not their power or military expertise or any other worldly standard we might have. Their proximity to God is what makes their people great. And the author goes on, verses 4 through 8, when the kings joined forces, they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded, and they fled in terror, and it goes on. This is a bit of a poetic exaggeration, poetic making a point, right? When these armies came to attack Jerusalem, they were terrified and they fled out of their way. The author is saying, hey, look how wonderful our city is, that even foreign armies would flee at the sight of what they see. And so verse 8 tells us, so we have heard, so now we see. Hearing and seeing as two sides of faith there, that we hear of the greatness, but now we see the greatness of God. And that you protect us and protect our people in this way. So, verse 9, where I want to spend some time this morning. We started talking about love songs and our love for the city and the Zion Psalms. But there's also a turn in this psalm that talks about God's love for his people. His deep love for his people. And if you've taken an inductive Bible class or interlinear Bible study, you may have heard what this word is in verse 9. It says in Psalm 48:9, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your hesed. Your unfailing love. And that Hebrew word hesed is one of the most important words in the Old Testament. And it's translated a lot of different ways. If you have a different translation, it probably is translated differently. In fact, you could probably pull 5 translations and they'd all translate it differently. It could be unfailing love, faithful love, steadfast love, loving kindness, never-ending love, all these things that connect love and enduring love. This faithful, ongoing, never-ending love that God has for his people. And the heart behind this word is God's faithful love for his creation, that it is never-ending, that it goes on, that he has formed you, he has created you, he has made you, and he will never leave you. His hesed love is a kindness that journeys with you, faithfully comes alongside you, and even in the midst of your sinful, broken behavior, pursues you, just as we sang this morning already. I'll show you a picture this morning. I show this with permission of my children, so I didn't put them on the spot. This is a picture of both my kids when they were little babies. Aw, so cute, right? So they're so nice, I know. So thanks, kids, for giving me the permission to show that. Zach's rolling his eyes at me now, but it's okay. So. If you have kids or you've been close to family or friends that have kids, you know, having kids is a powerful thing, whether it's your kids or you're an aunt or an uncle or you've been adopted as an aunt or an uncle into a family or it's your brother or sister, whatever it might be, in some capacity that you've been with kids. And some of you know our story. We lost a child in between our 2 children, and so we know the grief that comes with that as well, for those who have lost children and struggle with that as well. Childbearing as a couple is a powerful experience. You go to classes together, you pray for your children, you think of names, you decorate the room, you consider all the little details of what could be and what they're going to be and what they're not going to be and this, that, and the other. And then you have the baby and you hold the baby and you fall in love with your children, whether that's your own or you're an aunt or an uncle or whatever, you fall in love with that child. And you bring them home and then life begins in this new way, as many of you know. Now let me ask you a question. If you took these precious babies and your own babies, you took them home, you laid them in the crib, and you said, all right, well, we did our part. Here's some diapers. Here's some formula. Here's the TV remote. We'll see you in a few years, baby. We'll see you later. And you walked out. Would that be good parenting? No, of course not. No, nobody would. That's neglect, in fact. Indeed, yeah, you don't want to do that. That's not good. You commit to care for that child. As a newborn, you feed them, you change them, you love and you nurture them. As a small child, you teach them right from wrong. Don't do this. Stop doing this. Do this. This is good. Then you walk with them when they become a teen and they rebel and they turn from you. Then as young adults, you commit to love them as they make choices that you agree with and choices you don't agree with. And as they develop as people, you journey with them and continue to show love and care and be present with them. That image right there is the closest earthly picture I can think of when we consider God's hesed love for his people, his unfailing love, his faithful care, his steadfast love, his loving kindness, his never-ending love. He formed you in his mother's womb. He knew you before you were born, and he commits to walk with you, even when you rebel, even when you don't listen, even when you think you got it figured out. That is God's hesed love for us, that while we have been unfaithful, he is forever faithful, to never leave us or forsake us, but to journey with us and to love us. That's his love for us. And the psalmist writes in verse 3, let us meditate on your hesed. Let me go back, I went wrong way. He says, let us meditate on your hesed. Let me consider your great love, how much you have loved me, how much I have been formed by you in love, but have gone astray because of sin, and how much you are calling me back to you day after day after day. So he continues onward, verse 10. Verse, what is this, 12? Yes. Oh, no, hold on, I went too far. Nope. Okay, I missed the slide. Oh, well, don't look at the slide yet. Verse 10 and 11. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. And so now there's a nice flow to this. That's verse 10, 11. And he says, all right, we start with praise. We get to the temple. We're meditating on God's love. And now he says, verse 12, walk about Zion. Go for a walk. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels that you may tell them to the next generation. So he says, let's just walk around. Let's not just hear about it. Let's just not see it. Let's go experience it. Let's see this great city that God has blessed. And we do that, why, right? Because we want to tell the next generation about you, God. We want the next generation to know about your love for us. Because we know from experience we forget things. We are forgetful people. And good theology is important, right? We want to make sure we're teaching our kids good theology. We want to teach our kids how to read the Bible. We want to teach our kids who God is and all these important things. Those are all very important things. But what this tells us here is we want to be able to tell our kids to remember how good God has been to us, to tell stories to the next generation of God's faithfulness, a testimony to the generation that follows us that shows how God was faithful, how God delivered us, how God answered our prayers when we needed him to, and how you can trust him for yours because he was faithful to us. What a powerful message that is to the next generation. When the Israelites, led by Joshua, they crossed the Jordan River, they set up these 12 stones as a little monument, a reminder to them, and the next generation, that they, when they saw that, they would remember, God did something here. God was faithful to us here. God brought us through a difficult time, and he brought us together into this place. And the Psalms give us this picture of, and this is a mouthful, I'm going to put it on the screen. Oh, no, there it is. Generational training through faithful remembering. That we train the next generation by faithfully remembering what God has done and explaining that to the next generation. Here's how God was faithful to us, kids. Here's how we saw God show up when we didn't expect it. Here's how we saw God show up when it was difficult. And here's why you can trust God for your generation as well. Remember how God did this. Remember how we needed him. Remind them of God's hesed love. And so we turn to the New Testament this morning. Man, I got my slides all wrong. We turn to the New Testament this morning in the time of Jesus. And the call is not to pursue a city or a country to glorify because of God's temple. Rather, God's hesed love is shown through Jesus Christ, that he sent Christ down to us to walk with us, to go to the cross and take upon himself the sin of the world. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ showed his hesed love to us. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So rather than a city or a temple that we sing love songs about, Paul reminds us of this in Christ, that don't you know you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in your midst, that you yourselves are God's temple, that through Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, now we are temples and God dwells with us, that God's hesed love dwells in us and through us with the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might be little temples to God's glory wherever we go. The handout this week, it looks at the Psalms of Zion and asks you to consider God's hesed love, which shows up in these Zion Psalms, and how you might consider faithfully teaching the next generation, whatever that is. Maybe that's your kids, maybe that's someone else's kids, maybe that's whoever God has placed in your life that is that next generation, to faithfully remember God's hesed love for them. So we end Love Songs Part 1. We see God's love song for us in Jesus Christ. That Jesus came not with rules and regulations, but lowly, born in a manger, suffered under the hands of man, willingly going to the cross, being raised from the dead. And his love song to us this morning is this: come, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. This is our call today. Come, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come find rest in Jesus today. Let me pray.